different situations, who were wrestling with different things. Lots of things had been going on for them both, quite different things, but underlying some of the anxiety that both were feeling was that question of what's next? What now? One chapter had closed, another one had opened, but was the chapter really looking the way they thought it would? Was the story playing out the way they thought it would go? And was it what they'd really been waiting for? Things really weren't filling out the way they thought it would be, and there was confusion. Confusion, anxiety. What was going on? I wonder if you've noticed, I've certainly found this myself, that we're really good at looking forward to something, placing our hopes and expectations on something, but when that something finally comes, well, sometimes it isn't really as good as we thought it was going to be. That hope that we'd placed in is not satisfied. It just opens up perhaps another can of worms or a whole set of different issues that we thought, whatever it would be resolved. A lot of us are quite good at living in hope, but we don't always place that hope on the right thing. I'm sure we all know people who place their hope in the next relationship. Their new partner will be the one who will fix everything, they convince themselves. Then everything will work out fine. They're living in hope, but the right hope? Or maybe your hope is placed in your work. Everything will be fine when I've got this new project done, or a new boss, or a pay rise, or I finish this thing, or we get that redundancy sorted, or we get through the deadline, or delete as applicable. We live in hope, but is it the right hope? I mean, Christians are supposed to live in hope. Hope is definitely a key Christian attribute, something the Bible is full of. Our Advent candle today is the candle of hope. But it's easy to be full sometimes, I think, of misplaced hope. What is our hope really in? And what are the assumptions that we've got underlying our hope? What do you think it really means to be a person of hope as we begin this season of Advent today? Last week, we reached the end of the Bible course. 8 weeks doing a speed read of the whole 66 books of the Bible. I hope you enjoyed it. It's been a bit of a great challenge to try and preach on. Notice the word try in that sentence. A big challenge, but also a brilliant way to kind of focus the mind. What is this really about? What is God's big story? What are the big themes? And I hope that you've come away from that story with that storyline a little bit more clear. A little bit clearer for you now, and a little bit better understood, so that as you open the pages of the Bible, it makes a little bit more sense. If you feel you've missed bits along the way, do stop and take the time to watch the films yourself. We've put them all on the church website. They're very large files, so it's best to download them first and then try to watch them, otherwise you'll find it stops and starts all the time. So you need to log into the website to do that. If you're looking at me blankly now and you have no idea what I'm talking about, talk to James or I afterwards and we'll make sure that you're able to do that. But the films are really good and I can't think of a better way to invest 30 minutes of your time just to watch each episode. So I thought that we would finish off that Bible course that we kind of ended last week by showing the 90-second recap. If you've missed it all and you want the whole 8 weeks in 90 seconds, here you go. Thanks, Natalie.
In the beginning, God created a perfect world, symbolized by this tree of life. As things go wrong, God calls Abraham's family to bring hope back to the world. And through Joseph and his technicolored dream coat, Israel end up enslaved down in Egypt for 400 years. So God steps in and rescues them through the Exodus, bringing them into the Promised Land. Then various judges and kings rule over Israel. But the nation soon divides in two. And despite warnings from the prophets, Israel is conquered and deported. In exile, they lament their loss. But soon, they get to return and rebuild, and then they wait. Finally, the promised Messiah comes. Jesus is born. He lives a stunning life, dies on a Roman cross, and is raised back to life. He sends the Holy Spirit to empower God's people to bring hope back to the world. The last book of the Bible shows how the story will end. Back at the Tree of Life, paradise lost is regained.
Thanks, Natalie. There you go. 90 seconds, the big story. If you haven't watched any of the videos yet, maybe that's a little tempter to actually go back and catch up and watch them. Really helpful to unpack the Bible like that. But having looked at this whole story, where does it leave us? What's next? How are we supposed to respond? I don't know what you like watching on TV, but James and I quite like watching drama, crime programs, that kind of thing, series. But not the really heavy ones, that's too much. We enjoy the series where, as well as the main plot that's going on, there's often a little sort of sub thing that's a lot lighter, maybe some interaction between the characters, that kind of thing. But the subplot kind of is there to give you a bit of a light relief and help you along the way. The subplot isn't really the main focus of the thing, but the main plot is perhaps needs a bit of lifting. When I was preparing this sermon, I felt prompted to think about that whole idea of main plots and subplots. We've just finished the big story of the Bible, God's super main plot for the whole of history. Within this big main superplot, all of our little stories are just subplots. But I wonder if we live our life that way round. In our lives, which story do we see as the main plot, and which one do we see as the subplot? I have a sneaking suspicion that perhaps some of us are more likely to live our lives in practice as if God's story was the subplot, added in for a little bit of light relief and refreshment along the way. But actually, as far as we're concerned, the main story is the one that we ourselves are writing with our work or our family or our relationships or our sport or whatever it is for you that fills your life and your tension. Main plot, subplot. I wonder which place you think God's story is currently taking in your life. Perhaps for some of us, that's God's challenge for us this Advent. God's big story. Is it our big story? And once we grasp God's big story, well, then we discover that actually each of our little sub-stories that we're living out today, we're playing out in the waiting zone. We're in the in-between times, in between Jesus' first coming, that first Christmas, and his second coming at the end of time. And as we saw last week when we looked at Revelation, that's the moment when victory will finally be completed. Satan will be destroyed. Pain and suffering will be dealt with once and for all. And so today we start Advent, waiting for Jesus to come. But whereas in the world that is all about waiting for Christmas, for presents and stockings and food and so on, in the church calendar it's also that time to remember that we're waiting for Jesus to come again. It's a really good, helpful reminder that we live in this waiting zone. We have the fulfillment of some of God's promises, some of the signs of the kingdom, but we don't have them all yet in full. And so Christians are called to live in this waiting zone as people of hope, people who are waiting for the kingdom to come in full, for the story to be completed, for Jesus to come again, for heaven to be here on earth. And so we wait in hope. But what is that supposed to look like? Bible waiting is not like sitting around in a surgery waiting room, flicking through some magazine that you wouldn't normally dream of reading, but you're that desperately bored and the doctor's been so long that you're just reading this thing anyway. Sorry, Anne, you would obviously never have had to wait in your surgery, or UK. Bible waiting is active. People of hope don't sit around just trying to kill time or busy themselves with mindless occupations until Jesus comes again. So what does it look like to live with God in that waiting zone, in his waiting room, to be people of hope? Well, two thoughts for us this morning. First of all, people of hope are people of the Word. From doing the Bible course, I hope that it's given you a renewed desire to get into God's Word for yourself. The Bible is God's living Word, guaranteed to connect us afresh with our Creator, to draw us ever more into his story. Why would we not want to read it? But if you're anything like me, there is a huge difference between intention and reality. I intend to do all sorts of amazing things. Let me tell you, you have no idea how amazing a person I am in my head. Most of my great intentions, however, stay that way, just as intentions. Only a few become reality. How many times have I thought, oh, so-and-so's feeling a bit down, or it's their birthday, or I've just discovered this or that. I really need to pop round with a card or some flowers or a bottle of wine or something. Great intentions. How often do I do it? Not too many times. And I wonder if some of us are a little bit like that with reading the Bible. We know it's a good thing. Of course it's a good thing. It's a great idea. We don't actually get round to reading it quite as much as we intend to. We need to get serious about God's word and work out how we can make it a daily plan so it becomes reality rather than just intention. Perhaps you can identify with one of the great quotes from the course. I read the Bible almost every day. Almost on Monday, almost on Tuesday, almost on Wednesday, and so on. We need a plan that we can implement, and we need to be intentional. It's not the kind of book where you're supposed to just pick it up, open, throw it, and see what's there. We wouldn't do that with normal books. God's word deserves our care. We need to explore the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some people think that the Old Testament's a waste of time, but that's where Jesus took his disciples when he spoke to them about himself. He took them all back through the old prophets and Moses and the Old Testament writings to teach them about himself. Let's not be put off by tough stuff and things we don't understand. Let's get into God's word. Now, there are loads of great Bible study notes, devotionals, reading plans, study guides. I wonder what you use, or if you use anything. Last year, I did the Bible in 1 year. I used the Alpha, Nicky Gumbel and Pippa Gumbel thing, and I found it really helpful. It's something about reading the whole book in a year that's really cool. I would never normally have looked at certain parts. I had to read things that I wouldn't have chosen. My top tip for the day, don't read Ezekiel if you're after a warm, fluffy feeling. That's not the place to turn. I found some bits really challenging. I'm not sure I understood everything I read. But it's definitely challenged me to take God more seriously and to make sure that I live with him as Lord. So if reading the Bible through in a year is something you've never done, why not make that a challenge for 2020? But think about it now. Don't wait till Christmas Eve to make that kind of decision. That is not a good time to be deciding on what you want to do in 2020. You might need to decide what thing you're going to use. As I said, I used the one from Nicky Gumbel, which can come to you as an email, on an app, or you can now even buy it as a book. Who would have thought? Or you can download the Bible reading guide from the Bible course that we've been doing. If you just type in the Bible course into Google, it'll come up with it. And they've got a Bible reading plan. That's just a piece of paper that you follow the passages through on. But what it does have, which is really good, is that when you get to a new book, they point you back to the web, and there are little videos that introduce each book of the Bible, just a couple of minutes, but just give you a helpful steer as you're going along. If you want me to help you find any of those or show you those things, please do ask. James and I would love to help you get to grips and find the right thing for you. But if you do decide to read through the Bible in a year for 2020, why not tell me? It'd be great to get a little group of us so we can hold each other accountable and encourage one another along the way so that when we're all wading through Ezekiel, we can keep going there and say, encourage one another to keep going. So do let me know if that's a challenge that you fancy taking up. People of hope are people of the word. So we need to work out how we're going to read God's word and get on with it. That little Nike strapline comes to mind. Just do it. But people of hope are not supposed to be people who just sit around reading the Bible, huddled over their electronic devices or Bibles or whatever, as if that was all there was. No. Secondly, people of hope are also people who act. Let me go back to that reading that Sarah brought us from James. It's in your weekly sheet if you want to follow along. I'm just going to read from verses 22 to 24. So James 1, 22 to 24. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who sees his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Isn't that a powerful image? The Message version, I like how they've put it as well. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a listener when you're anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. The book of James doesn't pull its punches. James is adamant that we can't call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, if we don't actually follow Christ in practice with actions. We need to do this stuff as well as read about it and talk about it. We need to be people who act. Now, yesterday, two members of our congregation were bravely involved in acting on their faith and doing something very practical in the town centre, trying to act on what Jesus said. So, Martin and Pauline, would you like to come up and be brave? Do you want to come up here? I wonder if you'd like to just share a little bit about what was going on and why you were doing it.
So, hi folks.
Over here. Yeah.
Sorry. We're part of Healing on the Streets, so we go on to Guildford Streets on the third Saturday, and Pauline leads the team, and we go along. So there was some training yesterday, but it wasn't just for that, it was for evangelism and what we're doing. So I'm going to talk about training, and Pauline's going to tell you about what happened a bit afterwards. We covered loads of things, so I can't cover it all here, but there was some amazing stuff going on. We learned about the Engel scale, which shows steps in somebody's faith and how that develops. Go and Google it online. The six ways that faith can be shared. But I think the most important, and what they were saying was, it's our personal testimony that can make the huge difference. And Aristos, who was leading it, was explaining that he came to faith by the third time that he was explained the gospel. So part of what we're being told is to practice a little bit about what our personal testimony is. Be willing to meet with people on the streets, people we don't know, and share the gospel and explain to them the hope and how they can be saved. There were some great videos shown to us of explaining very simply that we all break God's commandments, but there's an ability that the judge that might be in a court of law to try you is taking off his coat and he's coming, sitting and taking your sentence for you. He's paying your crime. And he does that. It's so simple to explain, to understand it. That's what he does. So we're being asked to literally get out there, spread hope, bless people, pray for them, ask, give them hugs and do all sorts of things. But loads of trainings, and I'm sure we can share more with you.
So tell us what happened in the afternoon then, Pauline.
Okay, there was seven of us on the streets. I've lost my voice, probably talking too much.
Surely not.
I know you're probably surprised. So it was amazing. Everyone was really fired up, obviously, after being on the training in the morning. And a few of us actually were giving hugs, free hugs to people, arms stretched out, and some two young lads came, and students actually, and we sort of said, oh hi, we had a good week. So that was a good conversation starter, And then actually we had some pictures, but one of the team was actually taken with some Bible verses on the back, and one of them was actually, I stand at the door and knock, that picture, quite amazing. And one of the lads touched that picture and said, yeah, that's me. And so the person who Dee, who was actually sharing the pictures, she just said, do you know what that means? And you know, she asked him about the door, about knocking, about Jesus actually knocking the door of your heart. And he started, he was quite emotional. And then actually his friend who was with him was actually a Christian and said, I've been praying for him for years. And he just said, yeah, I do want to know Jesus. So it was amazing. So that was one. And then there's a lady as well. But it was just tremendous, actually. Everyone we spoke to yesterday, one or two weren't very keen, but most people were just so amazed. One lady stood at the back with her shopping and said, what are you doing? I want to be part of it. And she actually shared about, she's opened her charity shop in Guildford, and she had some, you know, prayer requests and things, and we were able to pray with her. But it was just amazing. And another lady who I'd prayed for 2 months ago came back and said, I just want to say thank you. Your God has answered my prayers. I've got my job. So that's amazing. It reminded me, I thought, oh my goodness, you know, 10 lepers were healed, only one came back. So it was amazing that people came back and shared. So I just want to say, praise God and raise a hallelujah.
Thank you, Pauline. Absolutely. Thank you very much. Good job. Now, each of us is different. You may not be wired the same way as Martin and Pauline, and that's okay. Your gifts and calling might be different, but you do have gifts and a calling. You do have things that God wants you to do. There are things we're each supposed to be acting on. I don't know if you've ever heard the quote that's attributed to Mark Twain. He said, we think, "Some people are troubled by the things in the Bible they can't understand. The things that trouble me are the things I can understand." And I guess that's true for me in many ways, although perhaps not in the way he meant it. But what troubles me are the things that I've understood, but I know I haven't actually put into practice yet, or I haven't acted on. Great truths that I've grasped, but not implemented. What I have understood has got quite enough to keep me busy for a long time. So while we wait as people of hope, we're not supposed to be just sitting around, but acting on God's word. People of hope are people of the word who act on it. So maybe your Advent challenge this year needs to be about putting into practice some of those things you all know already know that you really need to do. Things that you've kind of done sometimes but have got a bit rusty with. Maybe it's that time to get back into God's word regularly. I've got a few spare Advent devotional books if you wanted one but forgot to order one. Maybe it's a time to put some energy into resolving those relational things that you've been putting off. Maybe getting out those Christian weapons of forgiveness and peacemaking, things that we actually need to do in our everyday lives. Maybe it's time to start sharing your faith more actively, as Pauline and Martin were talking about. Why not chat to them more if that's something that you'd like to know? But we can all invite people, can't we, to something. Actually, that we all know people who might be open to coming to something if we invited them. This is a great time of year for inviting people. Stepping out, taking a slight risk. What's the worst that could happen? Why not be somebody who's helping meet those needs we were praying about earlier, those needs of loneliness? Maybe there's somebody that we actually need to invite into our house and to share with in a practical way. There are hundreds of different ways, aren't there, that we can put our faith into practice. And the more we read God's word, the more we'll discover we need to act on. But the key is, let's act. James continued in verse 25. "Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." And then we'll know that our hope is in the right place, in Jesus. Jesus alone is the hope that doesn't disappoint. He alone is the one who we need to fix our gaze on. So if we want to be people of hope, we need to be people with our eyes fixed firmly on him as we wait. The world is right to go crazy about Christmas. It is a fantastic celebration, although I'm not sure most of the world's way of going crazy perhaps makes that clear. But Jesus is the only hope that we have. It's good to make sure to get excited about that. That's not a damp squib or an empty promise. This Advent, let's make sure we fix our eyes back on him and truly know what it means to be people of hope. Shall we pray? Lord, as we live in the waiting zone, we pray that you would teach us to be people of hope. Pour your spirit out on us afresh today, we pray, that we might be people whose story is your story, that we might be people whose lives are soaked with your word and whose actions live it out in practice. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Come. Amen. And I've got a video for us to watch now called The Waiting Room. If you think the voice is annoying at the beginning, it's intentional. It's one of those recorded messages that slightly annoy us when